It is good to celebrate dads, and make sure you do celebrate your dad tomorrow if he's still around. Make sure you honour him and respect him and be grateful for him. I'm grateful for my dad. I'm grateful to God for my dad. I'm grateful to God because God came up with the idea of a dad. And if there's anything good in your dad, it's worth thanking God for it. I'm thankful to God for the privilege of being able to be a dad myself. It is an incredible privilege, and I count it as one. I celebrate the evidence of good fathering in this church, in the kids and also in the adults, as I see evidences of good dads that have invested in you so that you would be the men and women that you are today. I celebrate as I see young men keen to step up and be dads, and not so young men like Kel be keen to step up and... In case you missed the detail in the story, you know, Kel and Joe have been married for 2 years now. I had the privilege of marrying them 2 years ago. And Kel married Joe but got three kids with Joe. And so he got a package deal basically, right? So Kel's the package deal king, right? Kel's the guy who we were all looking at and going, geez, he's getting left behind there a little bit, not married, no kids. And then all of a sudden he's married with kids and he's streaking past a lot of us, putting us all to shame. Literally, Kel. Little girls, all right? Okay. I'm encouraged to see young men stepping up into marriages and having families and finding it difficult, but being determined to stay. Because, men, if there's one thing you do as a dad, if there's one thing you do and don't do anything else, staying is the number one thing. I love seeing young men and not so young men with a clear vision of what they're attempting to do in their homes, to love and lead their wife and kids and effectively see themselves as the pastor in their home, which is the high calling of a father in a home. Now, most men I know find that a really nervous thing to hear and consider because we feel the weight and the responsibility of needing to be that. And let me encourage you, man, if you feel the weight of that and you feel the nervousness of being called to that higher task, just hear this. You were designed for this. You were designed for the responsibility of loving and leading a family. Men are like trucks. I'm not sure if you've heard this before. Trucks are designed to have a load. Yep. If a truck does not have a load, it's a dangerous thing on the road. That rhymed. It didn't mean for it to rhyme. But a truck without a load will just kind of wobble around. It's a bit of a dangerous thing. But you put a load that a truck is designed for on it and it runs straight. It does what it's meant to do. Men are designed for a load. The responsibility of leadership in the home and in the church. Men go better with a load. We're scared of it. We're petrified of responsibility. We all want to stay 17. But the best thing for us is to have a load. And trust that God's going to enable us to lead and love like we should. As much to celebrate on Father's Day, this Father's Day weekend. But I'll be the first to celebrate being a dad, but I'll also be the first to acknowledge how frustrating it is too and how exhausting it is and how humbling it is, yeah? And so it's worth acknowledging as we come to Father's Day too, it's often a painful time for many. A devastating time for many, for some who reflect on their own abilities as a father that just haven't turned out well. Their desires to love and protect haven't come about somehow. Kids not listening or respecting or obeying. Kids not making wise decisions to the devastation of their fathers. Father's Day is often a time when blokes reflect on their failed hopes, you know, and failed efforts. And Father's Day is a time where, like Kel just did for us, we reflect on our own fathers. And for some of you to do that, it's a traumatic thing to reflect on because your dad just wasn't there. Or he was there and it was just traumatic to sit under him in the home. And that's a very real experience for many. Or you've lost your dad recently and you're just feeling the pain of him not being around anymore. Father's Day can be painful. In fact, the topic of fatherhood, just the topic of fatherhood, can cause a lot of pain and frustration and anxiety kind of to bubble to the surface. And maybe that's the case for you this weekend. And you're wondering what it was going to be like to come along to church tonight. Well, the good thing is the passage that we're looking at, as we work our way through the book of Romans here, the passage that we're looking at addresses frustration and suffering. And it not only addresses it, it helps us make sense of suffering and offers us hope that suffering will end and that there's a way out. So this is going to be a fantastically helpful passage for us to be looking at tonight. So the good news is, well, this is not good news, but we know that suffering is not limited to the area of fatherhood. Suffering is it's the common experience of all of humanity in all different areas of life. Not being a pessimist, just want to be a realist. Suffering is common for us all. Frustration is common for us all. In fact, you could probably put it like this. Life in general is often frustrating. Things don't turn out the way you want them to exactly. The things you put your hope in don't often deliver. Life can be frustrating and full of suffering. And if that's the case, then really your worldview, your belief system, the philosophy that you have needs to address suffering well. Your belief system needs to make sense of suffering. And different belief systems will attempt to do that differently. The atheist might suggest that suffering that comes your way, where it's not your fault, that kind of suffering and frustration is just relatively random, and it's not purposeful in any way. It's not designed in any way. It just happens, and so you'll get what you get. Eastern philosophies acknowledge a dynamic called karma, which we're all familiar with because it's popular in the West as well, which is basically to say what you get what you give out. So if you're suffering, if you're feeling frustrated because of what's happened to you, it's because of what you've done to others, or it's because of what you have done to something, either in this life or in your past life. So don't whinge. If you're copping it, it's just because you've dealt it out. That's karma. The Buddhist would say that frustration and suffering exists because desire exists. So the way to get rid of frustration and suffering is to get rid of desire. Stop desiring for life to be good. Stop longing for things to go better than they are, and then you won't be frustrated when they don't. Your philosophy's got to be able to address suffering, and it's got to be able to address it well. And some of you kind of perhaps been dragged along here tonight. Does your worldview, does your belief system address suffering comprehensively and satisfactorily? Because one of the main reasons why I'm a Christian is because of what the Bible says about suffering. And I think biblical Christianity makes sense of suffering better than any other philosophy I can see and look into. It's one of the main reasons I'm a Christian, because it not only makes sense of suffering, but it offers hope. Real hope, the ability to better have your future assured that suffering will end. Now, the Christian answer to the problem of suffering is not simple. That needs to be acknowledged. A lot of the other philosophies or religions in the world will just have a really simple answer, a slam dunk answer. The Christian answer is not simple. It's quite complex, but it's far better. I'm not going to be able to unpack all of the complexities tonight, but we will look at one particular one which kind of comes up in the passage here tonight, which leads us towards this conclusion. So I'll throw it out there right at the beginning. Here's what biblical Christianity would say in regards to suffering. We experience frustration because much of the experience of life for us is not how it's meant to be. You were actually made for something better than this, which is why sometimes you feel ripped off. It's because you have been. This is not how it's meant to be. Something happened to cause this place that we live in and these people, including you and I, to be broken and to have everything thrown out of whack. It's not to say that there's nothing good left. No, 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 no. There's much still evidence of goodness left. But this place, the Bible says, and these people are broken. But the hope that's held out in the Bible is that there is a restoration. There is a restoration that's coming, and it's a restoration that's actually happening now, and you can be caught up in it. You can be swept up into that restoration. And I reckon that's good news. So let's dive into the text. And really, the chunk that we're looking at tonight and next week, actually, is from verses 18 right down to verses 30. And there's a lot that this text has got to say about suffering. I'm going to tease apart two types of suffering, though, and I'm going to split them into 2 weeks. Okay, do one this week, one next week. It's important to tease apart two types of suffering that the passage here mentions. One type of suffering is what you might call particular to Christians. You might call it Christian suffering. You can see that in verse 17, where you get told that Christians actually share in the sufferings of Christ. This is a certain type of suffering that the Christian is going to experience because they're a Christian. I'm going to save all that for next week, and we're going to go deep into that next week. There's another kind of suffering that's described here, which you might call just general suffering, general frustration, the experience that's common to all of humanity, whether you're a Christian or not, the experience that's common to all of creation. Let's look at that. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Here's the Bible saying, it's not just you, listen up. The whole of creation has been groaning, like in the pains of childbirth, which tells us this, that there's a type of suffering and a type of frustration that's actually global and even universal that's happening. Verse 21 tells us more about it. I'm working backwards through this text just to be helpful. Okay, verse 21. I'm sorry, I don't know, just the way my brain works. That the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom of the glory, freedom and the glory of the children of God. Now, just pull out what that's saying about creation. Creation's going to be liberated from its bondage to decay, which means right now all of creation is in, the Bible would describe, bondage to decay. Caught up in a spiraling down. So that everything in creation grows old. Everything in creation, including you and I, decays and breaks down and winds down. It's what we'd observe. It's what scientists would observe. It's the second law of thermodynamics, entropy. Yeah? Everything spirals downward. Everything winds down. You can't just set up a system, give it a spin, and it goes forever. Okay? Things wind down because all creation is, we're told here, in bondage to a kind of decay where it all goes downward. Verse 22 tells us this. verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Creation's like this because it's been subjected to a frustration. Look at the language that the Bible used. I'm not sure if that resonates with your experience of living in creation. But the Bible tells us the whole of creation is frustrated. It's not just you. This whole place is groaning. The whole place is feeling ripped off and annoyed. Now just pause on this one for a moment. Do you feel the groan? You might look around at creation and observe things where you think, yeah, I can see how creation's groaning. You might not be able to do it, but you might be able to do that. You might look and you might see things in nature, floods and droughts and earthquakes and tsunamis and carnage and different species of animals becoming extinct, and you might kind of go, yeah, this place is groaning. You watch nature shows and it shows you amazing beauty, but also shows you horrific carnage. And it might be you look around and go, I can see this place is groaning. Frustrated with me. But if you can't see that around you, surely you'll be able to see it in your own experience of living in creation, in connection with creation, because humanity is part of creation. Surely you'll feel the groan in your own life, that gravity where everything does tend to lead towards chaos. Everything kind of does tend to spiral down towards decay. Nothing stays good for long. Do you observe that in your own life? Little things. You know, you get the house clean and in order and you turn your back and the kids, you know, like whatever it is, it just seems to spiral into chaos. And the things that were clean yesterday, they're dirty today. It doesn't stay good. You might be someone who's into the yard at your home and you might get everything nice and neat and tidy and you turn your back again and leaves have fallen on your lawn, you know, and the grass is growing. You can watch it grow and the weeds are coming up around it and branches fall over the place and your pool's gone green all in 5 minutes. There's my frustration to keep my yard dry. I obviously don't spend enough time on it. But do you feel that frustration? Do you feel it with the things that you have? Your cars or your bikes or your toys, they just continually need servicing because they're continually breaking down and rusting. They're under bondage to decay. And we know that because we know the car we've got now is not going to be the car we're driving in 5 or 10 years' time because we're going to need a new one. And then that new one, even though it holds out hope of perfection, you know, really, we know that one's going to deteriorate too and wind down. We see it in our work. We give ourselves to our work, but it's never finished. There's always another assignment. There's always another job. The minute you clear your outbox, your inbox is... you know what I'm talking about. There's just always more jobs coming your way. And the things you give yourself to are not necessarily always successful and fruitful. You earn money, the finances come in, but they disappear quicker than they even come in. You're excited, you got paid, and then the power bill hits. Anyone just get their quarterly power bill? You're joking, aren't you? Like, you're joking. There's no way we use that much power. I don't even own a hairdryer. Like, yes, I do. Is that right? Oh, come on. You get your relationships right. You know, your friendships are going well. And then all of a sudden, you didn't even mean to give someone a sideways glance. But now they think that you've got an issue with them and everything's kind of, things spiral. Your marriage, you feel like it's going well. You feel like you're communicating. You're doing good. You've been to marriage counselling. You went on Marriage Matters weekend. You think you're all over it. And then all of a sudden, you're miscommunicating it again. And I don't know what happens in your marriage, but they're not easy to keep together. They just tend to wind down towards chaos. Your health. You know, you might be thinking, I'm exercising, I'm eating well, but you just stop that for a moment and you know what's going to happen. You're just going to explode and everything's going to go, you know. And even if you do stay disciplined and eat well and exercise well, then you go and get sick and you didn't bring that on yourself, but all of a sudden you're flat on your back for a week and you're thinking, whoa. Or the ultimate one comes for you or someone you love, death. And it's coming for all of us. And it stings more than anything. And it strikes sometimes out of the blue. It's just, do you feel the groan of things not being like you think they ought to be? Because if you feel that groan, just know this, it's a global groan. It's a universal groan. Some of it you might be bringing on yourself. But a lot of it, it's because you're part of a groaning creation. So don't take it personally. It's happening for everyone. Get perspective on your suffering. We're all in this. You're not necessarily doing something wrong. You're just part of a frustrated creation. So what happened? What happened to this creation that we're in to cause it to be so frustrated, to cause it to groan like it does? Well, verse 20 tells us what happened. Verse 20 tells us the answer. Read there with me. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. The creation was subjected to frustration. So it didn't just happen. There was somebody who subjected creation to frustration. There was somebody who handed over, who gave over creation to frustration. Because it was done by the will of the one. There is somebody, there is a person who is responsible for the fact that all creation is groaning and frustrated. Who is that one? Now, there's different ways people try to understand this passage. And some people will suggest, people suggest three things, basically. Oh, it must have been Adam, the first man, who ruined it for the rest of us. Or it must have been Satan who handed over creation to frustration. Or the other option is God. Now, I'm going to go with God. And I'm going to go with God because of what the text says. Look at what it says right at the end of verse 20. By the will of the one who subjected it in hope. Now, I guarantee you, when Adam fell in the beginning as a representative man, he didn't fall and ruin this place in hope. Like, he didn't have a better plan. That's not what it... It certainly wasn't Satan, you know, handing over creation to frustration in hope. Satan's not hoping for things to get better in any way. I'm going to go with God. I think it's the best reading of the text. God is the one who's responsible for handing over, subjecting creation to frustration. I'm not sure how you find that to hear. It can be troubling, possibly. Did God subject creation to frustration just because he's mean or because he's cruel or because he's malicious? No, because he does it in response to humanity's rebellion. And not only does he do it in response to our sin, he does it with an ultimate good purpose in mind. That's what the in hope bit is. He responds to our sin and he's got a better purpose in mind. And I want us to go back to that moment where God did subject creation to frustration. I want you to see him doing it, so you're with me here. And on the way back there, on the way back to Genesis chapter 3, I want to stop over at Romans 1 on the way to see how actually God is, not only did he hand over creation initially, he actually continues to hand over creation to frustration. It's confronting to hear these things. But stop at Romans 1 on our way back in time and see what the author here, Paul's got to say about God giving over people to frustration. Look at Romans 1. Verse 24, we need to be brief as we go through here. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. Jump to verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Verse 28, can you see what he's doing? Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. This is talking about how God, in response to sin, in response to what's very clear in chapter 1, is men and women rebelling against God, not wanting to have anything to do with God, God effectively gives them over. And in doing that, God is basically saying this. He's saying, okay, you don't want me. You don't want my way. Okay, go and live without me. Have life without me. See how it goes. Handing over, giving over, subjecting. Verse 27, and receive in yourself the due penalty of your error. Pretty confronting stuff, but this is God saying, okay, take it and see how it goes for you. This is evidence of God's continuing work of subjecting or handing over people to frustration in response to their sin. But come right back to the initial one, which is the first place God did this. And have a look with me, Genesis chapter 3. Come right back to the beginning. If you don't have a Bible, look on with someone around you, or I hope you're able to just follow on and listen in. Genesis chapter 3, this is the initial act. Here's where frustration begins. Here's where creation is first subjected, if you will. God makes it very clear when he sets up humanity to live with him as creator. He makes it very clear that they will live and enjoy life as they trust and obey him happily. And the way he sets up that dynamic is to make it very, very clear that to rebel from him, and particularly to rebel from the one clear command that he gives them, you rebel from that and you will die. Eat of this tree and you will die. Every other tree is for you, but eat of this tree and you'll die. He's very clear on that. And as you find out, as you work through here, Adam and Eve decide to reject that command. They think God's being a party pooper. They think he doesn't have their best in mind. They think another type of life is going to be more fruitful for them. So they rebel against that command, and God responds to their sin. He responds to their sin by subjecting creation to frustration. Have a look. Verse 14, you see God actually addressing the snake, and he curses the snake. Verse 16, the woman is cursed. I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. When it says your desire will be for your husband, that's not good desire. That's your desire to rule over him and crush him, and he will try and rule over you. So basically saying to the woman, okay, here's the frustration for your life now, childbearing and marriage relationship. Hand it over. But he turns to the man, and he frustrates the man's life as well. Verse 17, pick it up with the inverted commas there. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. In other words, your ability to provide and protect is going to be incredibly frustrated. Your experience of work is going to be terrible. It's going to be really hard. There's God bringing frustration into creation. And does he do it just because he's mean? Now, he does it in response to rebellion, and he's got a purpose in doing that, and we're going to get there in a minute. But here is God's initial act in responding to sin. Actually, you see it all kind of being summed up in verse 22 and 23, where he actually boots the man and the woman out of the garden, out of the place of life. He says, and the Lord God said to the man, said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, that's not, it's knowing good and evil is really meaning thinking they can decide what's good and evil for themselves, apart from me, rebelling from what I say is good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which they had been taken. So Adam and Eve are banished. Adam and Eve are booted out. Our first parents are kicked out of a place of glory and life and enjoyment by God, as he responds to their sin, justly to their sin. They're booted out into a place that's going to be frustrating for them. Life outside of Eden, life outside of the garden is frustrating. Now step back with me for a minute and think about this. I believe this makes sense of why life is so frustrating. Because we were made for life in the garden. We were designed to live in Eden, in a place of incredible abundance. Yeah? Every tree, good for food. A place of success where work works and your labor is fruitful always. Imagine that. We're made for that. We're made to live in a place where health remains. You don't get sick and your body doesn't get old and decay and you actually live forever. We're made for that, which is why we think it's such a rip-off. When we get sick, we're designed for the garden. We're designed to live in relationships that are deeply satisfying. Marriage relationships, family relationships, friend relationship ultimately with God, deeply satisfying, which is why we ache when they get busted up. Ultimately, we're designed to live in God's presence, intimately in God's presence. That's what you're actually designed for. To be with God face to face and walk with him, enjoying his glory through joyful obedience to him and having a knowledge of him that is so satisfying and brings contentment like nothing else. Friends, I'll put it like this. We are wired with desire to be in Eden. We're wired with desire, good and right longings. That's why we long for things to go well and we're devastated when they don't. So the Buddhist who says to me, just remove desire, I say, that's impossible because I'm wired with it. I'm designed with desire. I've been given longings. We all have, and they're longings to be in the very place I was created for, the garden, Eden. Understand this. As you groan, as you're frustrated with things not going well, You will be frustrated whenever life is less than Eden. And you should be. You should be frustrated. You should feel ripped off when it's any less than the garden. Because, friends, we're made for more than this. We're designed for life in the garden, a place of perfection and abundance and enjoyment. So let that inform how you process the suffering in your life. Two things. When you're feeling the groan, tell yourself this. Firstly, acknowledge this. This is life outside the garden. You know, when things don't work, when things break, when things continually frustrate, just stop. Stop the whinging and just tell yourself, remind yourself, this is life outside the garden. What was I expecting? It's right to long for more, but just remind yourself we're not in the garden now. We're east of Eden. Don't give up. I don't say that to say just give up and go, oh, well, who cares about life? Throw your hands in the air. Keep yearning to be brought back. That's the idea. Yearn to be brought back, but just be able to admit this is life outside the garden. I've got to tell you, that's a really helpful thing that's lodged into my mind when I'm in the midst of frustration. I just go, come on, Tim. This is life outside the garden. Of course it's going to be frustrating. It helps me deal with it. Just lock that in. The second thing, which is the bigger thing, is this. When you're feeling the groan, remind yourself of this. That creation is like this because it's been subjected to frustration by a good God with a good purpose. Now, that's a harder one. But things are like they are because we have a good God with a good purpose, which is to say this, the pain that you're experiencing is not pointless. The pain, when it's described in Romans 8, it said all creation groans like in the pains of childbirth. Now, why is that imagery given to us? It's because we know that the pains of childbirth are not pointless. They lead somewhere. And when things go well, they lead towards life and joy in a new baby. And so women, I don't know how this works, but women are somehow able to reflect back on that pain and go, it was worth it. Or it led somewhere. I'll go again. It's like, what? It's craziness. It leads somewhere. Pain leads somewhere. The pain you're experiencing, the frustration you're experiencing is not pointless. It's not pointless. Don't let it be pointless. Don't let it just drift off into this abstract, oh, well, life sucks and that's it. No, no. Two things I'll give you on this second point. Two things. Make the connection between the suffering you're experiencing and the sin that God responded to right back in the beginning when he handed creation over. Every time you're experiencing suffering and frustration and you're like, what is the deal with this? Just remind yourself, it's like this because God responds to sin because he wants us to understand sin. As we feel the horror of suffering, and the horror of frustration, it's meant to point us to the horror of sin. Now, sometimes we look at what God does in handing over creation and we think, that sounds like a bit of an overreaction to sin, doesn't it? God's gone a bit over the top there to kind of curse all of creation because of sin. No, no, no. We don't understand sin if we think it's overreaction. When we see the horror of pain and suffering, it's meant to kind of go, help us see. God wants us to see how horrific our rebellion is from him and our rejection of him really is. He wants us to see that and know that and feel that, not so that we just die in it, but we'd see how serious sin is and we'd repent and we'd turn and we'd look for rescue. We'd look for a savior. We'd look for a way out because there's a God with a purpose over all this. We'd look for a way back to Eden. It's not overreaction by God. This is God graciously steering us towards salvation by allowing us to experience frustration. And the second point on this is the final one. He does that in hope. Come back to Romans 8 with me if you've turned like I did, back to Genesis. Come back to Romans 8. Here's the big one. God subjects creation to frustration, but he does it in hope. Now, if you're new to these things, when the Bible uses the term hope, it's not talking about cross your fingers, hope for the best kind of hope. When the Bible uses the word hope, it's talking about a secure thing in the future that's going to come. So God subjects creation to frustration because he's planning to bring about something wonderful in the future. And it's going to come. God's solid, certain plan for the future is to bring liberation. Look, it's in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom, into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. God's plan is restoration and redemption and liberation. God's plan is to bring us back to Eden. That's his plan in all of this. To give us a way back. This is in hope that something better is coming. And here it is. Friends, a day is coming where the frustration will end. And when you're in your pain, hear this. A day is coming when your pain will end. That day is coming for the children of God. A day is coming when frustration will end for those who are in Christ. It's a particular kind of promise. There's a certain wonderful future coming for those who are in Christ, and it's because Christ was the one who came and dealt with the cause of the frustration in creation. Christ was the one who came and dealt with sin, our rebellion, our rejection. And here's how, if you haven't heard it before, or if you'd like to be reminded of again, and I do daily, want to be reminded of this. Here's how Christ deals with the core of the problem. God the Son literally leaves heaven. He literally leaves, if you might want to call Eden, the place of perfection. And God enters into genuinely the frustration and suffering of creation. And God the Son becomes one of us to live on our behalf, in our shoes. So God the Son, the man Jesus, is tempted in every way, just like you and I are tempted. He's hurt and rejected by people, just like you and I are hurt and rejected by people, but more so. He's flogged and tortured. God the Son, Jesus, feels pain like we do. He really enters into a genuine experience of frustrated creation. He feels the pain of lost loved ones. Jesus wept at his friends' funerals. He genuinely experienced life in a broken and created frustration, not simply so that he could sympathize with us, though he can do that, and certainly does do that, sympathize with us. But ultimately, God enters into the frustration of creation to put an end to it. He comes to rescue us from it. He comes to provide a way back to Eden, a way back to the garden city. Revelation 21 will say the garden becomes a city, but it's the same place. It's with God in perfection and abundance. And the way he does this is this. Jesus, after having been crushed by the weight of our sin and the weight of the frustration of all creation, rises again from the grave. And in rising again from the grave, overcomes suffering. He overcomes frustration. He champions it for us. And he turns us and he says to us, come with me. Come with me back to Eden. Come with me back to the very place for which you were designed. There can be an end to suffering in Christ. In him, there is a rescue from frustration. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so grateful for your word that you speak, but we do find it a confronting thing to hear. Would you help us to receive your word here? Would you help us to understand it? Would you help it to make sense of suffering in our lives? Would you help us to see that there's a point to it? The point is to help us see our sin and repent of that and run to you, the Saviour. Father God, we're so glad that you have a purpose and a plan for all things. We're so glad that what you have done here in handing over creation to frustration is in hope. We're so thankful that you, the God of glory, would come and enter into this frustration. You would enter into our suffering to give us a way out and to put an end to it. Lord, we're so grateful to be in you and know that an end is coming and begins now in you. Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who's considering these things. Would you work in them? Would you help them consider life at a level that they're drawn to you for answers? And Lord, would you draw people to yourself? Amen.